podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Thank you, choir, for a beautiful song this morning, beautiful singing. Lead us right here into the Word. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 769. And we are coming to the end of our Fuel for Faith series. We've been in the Gospel of John for a year now. This is actually message number 40 in that series. And we have seen Jesus throughout his entire life as he has gathered together his followers, his disciples, as he's trained them and taught them, and then as he has given his life for them, died on the cross, and then risen from the dead. And last week we saw that he was seen by Mary, and then by the ten, and then by Thomas, and they all believe, and they've put their faith in him, and he is more than just some great teacher. He is their Lord and their God, and they have surrendered their lives to him. And the first word in chapter 21 is a time cue. It says afterwards. And people smarter than me have suggested that this is about 30 or 32 days have passed since Thomas has seen Jesus on that Sunday morning in the house and has bowed before him and said, "My Lord and my God." So about a month later, and the disciples are fishing. Just a group of them. And there's been a lot of question about why would they go back to fishing? Have they given up on Jesus? Or are they turning their back on him? But it's not about that at all. These guys have to eat. They have to feed their families. So they've gone back to the only source of income that they know, and they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And the goal is this: you catch fish all night, and then you cash in the morning. That's what they're about. All night they fish. In the morning, before everybody gets up, you set up your fish and you sell them to those who are purchasing fish for that day. And Jesus shows up. And Jesus shows up. And he uses this as an opportunity to turn the clock back for them. So he's about to go back to be in heaven, to the right hand of the Father. His ascension is just moments away, really. And so he uses this opportunity to review with them and to solidify the truth of who he is and the truth of what their responsibility toward him is. And John does it by telling us this story that he remembers during those resurrection days of Jesus. It's called an epilogue by some, or a postscript, or an addendum to the Gospel of John, as if it doesn't belong, but it belongs because it wraps up very neatly many of the things that Jesus taught throughout his time with the disciples. It hammers home some of the truths about who Jesus is and how important he is in your life. So let's read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So verse 3 tells us that they spent a long night casting their net, but they caught nothing, nothing. And so some of us here have gone fishing before and have had that exact thing happen, but our life really didn't depend on it, our livelihood. These men were out all night fishing and caught nothing. It was just a bad night on the Sea of Galilee. But then verse 4 tells us that early morning, the sun is just beginning to peak up. We're going from darkness to light, which is a common theme throughout the Gospel of John. And Jesus shows up. They don't recognize him. It's just a guy standing on the shore. And Jesus says, "You catch anything?" That's the question you always ask someone who's fishing, right? When you see someone fishing, you say, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, no, nothing. So he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And you understand that the disciples have experienced this sort of thing before in their life, and it turned out good for them. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but they took the advice. They threw the net out on the other side of the boat, which really makes no sense whatsoever if you think about it. If there's no fish on the left side of the boat, there's not going to be any fish on the right side of the boat. It's really not that much of a difference from one side to the other. They take the advice of this man on the shore and they go from empty nets to full nets, just like that. From empty nets to full nets. You might say from fishless to fullness, they've gone. You might say they experience abundant fish, extravagant fish, so much fish that it's almost unmanageable for them to get the fish back to the shore. And I'm sure that later, as the disciples reflected on that morning on the lake, as they thought back to this time, their minds wandered back to the words of Jesus that are found in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus here was reviewing for them and solidifying for them the truth that they are hopeless, absolutely hopeless apart from his presence in their life, that they are in complete darkness with empty nets. But when Jesus stands on the shore and calls out and they hear his voice and they obey his word, suddenly everything changes. Now that they bow to his lordship and his leadership and they follow his direction and his words, they are blessed. And we're reminded this about Jesus. Jesus guides. He guides us. That is one of the roles of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in our life, that he is constantly leading and guiding. And those of us who think that we have a pretty decent grasp on this life, that we have a good sense of direction of our lives, we understand who we are and where we're going, we've got it all mapped out, and we will spend many fishless nights in the dark, beating our net against the water, wondering why we're not getting any results, wondering why all of the perfect plans that we have put in place for our lives are not netting out the way we expected them to. And it's only when we learn to stop and to hear the voice of the Savior calling out across the water. It's only when we learn to listen for that still small voice. It's only when we learn to open His Word and take a few moments to reflect. It's only then when we learn to obey, that even when we learn to obey the most ridiculous small directions that don't make sense sometimes to our life and in our heart. It's only then that we experience what Jesus calls abundant life. When we put our faith in Him fully and trust in Him and surrender ourselves and follow Him, when we take up our cross daily and follow Him, then we find what He calls the abundant life. The book of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will set your paths straight. He will fill your nets with fish." And so if you're tired of long, hard, unproductive nights in this life, and if you're tired of crooked paths that lead to nowhere, listen for the voice of Jesus calling out over the waves and obey. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. So isn't it about time that you invited Him into your life, surrendered yourself to Him, followed His instructions, and filled your nets? So after pulling in the fish, John has an aha moment, we're told, in verse 7. Suddenly it all comes clear to him, and he says, "It is the Lord," John says. John is a believer. He is a believer. He recognizes first. But Peter's a doer, right? Because he just jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to shore. We've seen this before, haven't we? You got to love Peter. This is just the kind of guy that he is, right? He's one of these loud, larger-than-life leadership kind of guys who just takes the bull by the horn and just runs ahead and does what needs to be done. And so we saw this at the resurrection, right? Mary Magdalene comes, knocks on the door and says, "I've seen the Lord. They've taken the Lord away. We don't know what's happened. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty." And so we read that John and Peter start running, right? Now, John gets there first. He's faster. He's a little younger. But he just stands outside the tomb and just kind of looks in. Peter gets there, and what does he do? He jumps right in that tomb and starts rooting around and looking at stuff. You see, Peter just takes it one step further. We've seen this before in Peter's life. Whenever the disciples are kind of quiet, Jesus asks a question, you know, like you're in a Bible study and the leader asks a question and everybody's afraid to answer because they might be wrong and be embarrassed. Peter will just blurt out whatever comes to mind. And sometimes Jesus will say, "Man, God has given you that. That is good stuff." But sometimes Jesus will say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So this is just Peter's personality. And so it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter hears that. It's the Lord. And he takes his garment and he ties it around his waist and he jumps into the water and he starts swimming toward the shore. Remember, this is even after Peter has denied the Lord three times, that he is still so eager and devoted and excited about Jesus. He's not afraid. He's willing to come and see Jesus. Tells you a lot about Peter's personality. Tells you a lot about the love of Jesus too, and how Peter understood how Jesus would receive him. So both of them go from tunnel vision to Jesus vision. From tunnel vision to Jesus vision, because they are so into fishing. That's all their mind is thinking about, right? I mean, you know, some fishermen are like this. The cell phone's ringing, right? Their boat's about to smash into the rocks. But they're just so into the fishing that they can't think about anything else that's going on. So he's got tunnel vision. They're fishing and fishing and fishing. They're told to throw their nets to the other side. Oh, what could it hurt? We'll throw them to the other side. Suddenly they've got all these fish and they realize, "I think I know who that is." And their peripheral vision expands, and now they recognize that this is not just some guy on the shore. This is Jesus. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is the one who rose again from the dead. Now, I don't know if you know what peripheral vision is, but I had a basketball coach that tried to teach me this. He said, "Okay, Jack, here's the way you do it, right? You stand between the player that you're supposed to guard and the player with the ball, right? The player you're guarding and the player with the ball, and look at both of them." Like, how on earth do you do that? I don't have eyes on both sides of my head. No, just stand back so you can just barely see them in your peripheral vision, and you'll see them moving. And then also keep in mind where the basket is. See, that's impossible to do. But some basketball players are able to have that vision where they see it all. Sometimes in the Christian life, we get tunnel vision. We are so consumed with our own ideas and our own plans and what we've got going on in that day and what we need to accomplish that day, that is all we see. And then there are times when God comes along and does something that suddenly blows that tunnel vision away and expands our vision. And then we see something in our world and we stop in awe and say, that is the Lord. That is the Lord. The Lord is working there. I thought the Lord was going to work here, but He's working out there. And He expands our vision. Suddenly they heard the voice and they obeyed. And their eyes were opened, and their horizons were expanded. I'm sure as the disciples had the opportunity to reflect on this and to reminisce about this morning, they were taken back to the words of Jesus that are found in John chapter 14 and verse 21, where Jesus had once spoken to them, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Do you see the order there in that passage of Scripture? They will obey my commands and keep my commands, and then I will show myself to them. So, in addition to the fact that Jesus guides, we learn here that Jesus reveals. Jesus reveals. Sometimes we want Jesus to show Himself to us before we take a step of faith. Sometimes that's the order we want it. Jesus, give me a sign, you know, and then I will step out in faith and do what it is you would have me to do. But Jesus teaches us that we sometimes must step out in faith first. We make the first move, and then He reveals Himself to us. And then He shows us a bigger picture. It's the Lord, they say. It's the Lord. Use the word kurios in the Greek language, which can be just a sign of respect, like sir. But they weren't saying sir when they were expressing who Jesus was. It can also be a sign of a word meaning surrender, like you call somebody your boss. Right? If you call them your Lord, you say, well, you're in charge of me. You're my boss. And certainly there's a bit of that here in this word kurios. But a third meaning for it that has developed in the New Testament and in the Christian community by the time that John wrote is that the kurios is God. It is Jehovah. Jesus is God in the flesh, and they are to worship Him. So it explains Peter's response. He's an eager, devoted, loyal follower of Jesus. He's kind of like a golden retriever puppy when its master comes home, you know? He just can't get it off. And Peter jumps in the boat and just starts swimming. He wants to see Jesus. So if you want to know Jesus, if you truly want to grow deep in the knowledge of Jesus as your Lord, and then the way to do that is to obey Him, to listen for His voice and to obey, and He will show Himself to you more and more. So if there is something that the Lord has been asking you to do, if He has been directing you in a particular way, step in by faith and go for it. And you will be amazed at how God will expand your vision. You will see Him in a deeper and deeper way as you obey Him more and more. In that same chapter of the verse we just looked at, John chapter 14 and verse 23, it's put a different way. Not only does it say that Jesus will show you Himself, it says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Isn't that a great thought? As we obey Him, not only does He show us more and more of Himself, the Father and the Son, they make their home with us. Now, I'm not just talking about the future and the place that He's preparing, but He makes His home with us now, and He resides with us and fills us, and we know more and more of who He is and experience more and more of the blessing and the love of our Savior Jesus. 2 Chronicles 16:9, an Old Testament passage, says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God's looking for people who are committed to Him, to obey Him and to follow Him, to do His will, to be His disciples. And then His heart is to strengthen them, to reveal Himself to them, to give them even more tools and more success to do the things that He's called them to do, to be the people that He has called them to be. Discipleship requires obedience. Growing disciples are people who trust Jesus, step out in faith, and learn to know Him in a deeper and deeper way as He reveals Himself more and more. Now, finally, they bring the fish in. They bring the fish in. And the passage tells us that they are large fish. It's not just that there are a lot of fish. These are big ones, okay? Big fish. And there are 153 of them, which is a large catch, apparently, because they're worried about the net breaking. Now, the net doesn't break, which is a surprising thing for the number of fish and the length of these fish and the weight of these fish. Now, again, if you know fishermen, you know that they never forget anything, right? You could be with them out on the water somewhere. Now, they never forget anything about fishing. I should clarify that. You're out on the water fishing, they'll be, oh, yeah, that's that place where 5, 6, 8 years ago I caught that big fish. And they'll tell you exactly how much it weighed and how long it was and how tasty it was, everything about that fish. They remember that particular, they especially remember the ones that get away, but they always remember those fish, all of the details, the location, the weight, the whole thing about those fish, they remember. So it shouldn't surprise us that as John, a fisherman, writes this gospel, he remembers 153. Now, fishermen are prone to stretch numbers from time to time. I don't think that John was doing that. This seems like an exact number, like something they may have written down in a ledger or something like that. He knew 153. And of course, theologians have been trying to figure out for years and years, why 153? What is the symbolism and the meaning behind the 153? I think it just means there were a lot of them. That's what I think. But I also believe that these disciples were learning some lessons. One is that the gospel is strong enough for all who will come. Doesn't matter how many come as you cast the net. People who come to the Lord, there is enough. The gospel is strong enough to bring them all in, just like those nets that didn't break. They get to the shore, and Jesus already has fish grilling over a charcoal fire. And He invites them to come and to eat, to come have breakfast with Him. And they go from empty stomachs to full stomachs. And this is not the first time they've experienced something like this with Jesus. See, Jesus is just trying to review and to solidify for them the truth of who He is. So Jesus provides the fire and He provides some fish, but He says, you bring some of your fish in too that you have caught. So Jesus uses our efforts sometimes in order to do His work. And He uses His own miraculous power combined with our efforts to do His work. And this is the third such invitation that Jesus makes to His followers in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 39, He says, come and see, to His early disciples. In John chapter 7, verse 37, as He's speaking to the people at the celebration in Jerusalem with fountains surrounding Him, He says, come and drink. And then He says here, come and dine. Come and have breakfast with Me. So later, as the disciples are reflecting on that breakfast with Jesus, beside the fire, there at the lake, I'm sure they thought back to some words that He spoke to them, recorded in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. See, at this place in the disciples' life, they're a little bit vulnerable. They've seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the grave. They understand that He has to go back to be with the Father. He's taught that to them. But what are they going to do without Him? How are they going to live without Him? And He says, come to Me and you will never go hungry and never be thirsty. And so he sets up a meal by the fire and he sits down with them and they enjoy that together. And it teaches us that Jesus satisfies. He satisfies. Jesus is the type of Savior who fills us completely. He is the one who fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with a child's lunchbox and then had 12 baskets of leftovers that each one of those disciples was able to collect, one basket for themselves. They know that Jesus is the one who satisfies, the one who fills. And those who deny themselves and follow after the leading and the commands of Jesus will find blessings, ample blessings, and care. And in Jesus, you will be fully satisfied. Because we live in a world that's like a desert. There's hardly anything in this world that you can find that will satisfy. When we think we found the thing that satisfies us, it suddenly gets boring and we need more. And there's just not enough to satisfy. But in Jesus, you will be fully satisfied. No matter where you might find yourself, you will be able to say, I have Jesus, and therefore I have enough. I have enough. So, there's a lot to learn here in this passage. A lot to learn about the disciples, a lot to learn about Jesus. But here's a good lesson we can take away. Stop trying to do life alone. You can't. You can't. You will come up empty every single time. Learn, like these disciples, to humble yourself, to listen carefully for the voice of Jesus calling out in your life, to surrender to His words and His requests and His commands, to follow after His guidance, and there you will find abundance. And there you will be satisfied, and there you will find true peace. And even though we live in turbulent times where there are lots of questions, where there are lots of situations we find ourselves in where we are lost without a clue, where there's lots of fear and anxiety, where the news comes rolling in and we don't know whether it's bad or good anymore. We don't know which direction it comes from. We don't know the spin that's been put on it. We live in this turbulent time that Jesus is still the one who guides us, who reveals Himself to us more and more as we obey, and who fully satisfies and brings us peace. So place your hope in Him. Put your attention on Him. Jump out of the boat and swim to Him. Let Him be your Lord. Let Him be your God. Let Him guide you and reveal Himself to you and satisfy you. Will you have the strength and the passion that it takes to take up your cross daily and follow Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning, and we are grateful, O God, for our Savior Jesus and for all that He has done for us. Even as we sung a little earlier, our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. And we do not bear that sin anymore because Your Son Jesus has taken it for us. But Lord, even though we are blessed by that salvation, we who have put our faith in Him, sometimes as we live our day-to-day lives, we fall into worldliness. Lord, we fall into tunnel vision. We start concentrating on the things that are right there in front of us, and we forget, Lord, that You are standing on the shore calling out our name. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would pay attention. Give us full vision that we might hear You and see You and know You. And Father, that all that You are might have an impact on everything that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.